I'd really like to thank Michael and Amy and Evangeline and Jim and whoever else contributed to putting that together. I'm the one who requested that. That was a song I was in, heard sung many times in the 70s and 80s. And I've been singing it to myself for the last month since we've been in this section of scripture, and it sounds a lot better having you sing it than me singing it to myself. So thank you for that. And you know, the words are directly from scripture, so there's nothing like scriptural songs to learn the word of God and to put it in our hearts. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6. Today we'll begin with verse 52. The Jews, therefore, began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus, therefore, said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would bless the teaching of your word, that you would give us clarity of mind, clarity of heart to receive the things that you might have for us. Bless us, Lord Jesus, for we know that we abide in you and can do nothing apart from you. Bless us, Jesus, for your sake. In your name we pray. Amen. We've now spent several months in the book of John, and we have a few months yet to go, needless to say. Maybe even another year in the book of John. It has been wonderful for me personally, as I've spent many hours studying the book of John, probably not like I've ever studied it before. I've preached occasionally from the different passages before, but never through it like we're doing now. And so I've spent a considerable amount of time reading it, and I'm just beginning to touch and feel a little bit of the power of this book, and to be able to learn to conversely talk about it in some right ways. What I continue to discover, however, as we return to the book of John, is that there are continuous themes over and over and over. And John, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has much he wants to tell us, particularly about Jesus. And we continue to come back to the theme of the gospel, that Jesus is God in the flesh, the only way to salvation, the only way to the Father, the only way to eternal life. Apart from Jesus, there is no hope. There is no other option in life other than King Jesus. But in our day and age, in our society, school, politics, religion, and culture have managed to convince most of our society, including the church, that there are many other ways to life and success, salvation and happiness, other than by Jesus Christ. Eugene Peterson calls this, when he finds it in the church, Christian idolatry. And in his small book, The Living the Resurrection, I have an extended quote of Eugene Peterson's that I'd like to read to you and ask you to listen closely to some of his observations about the church today. "A huge religious marketplace has been set up in North America to meet the needs and fantasies of people just like us. There are conferences and gatherings custom designed to give us the lift that we need. There are books, videos, and seminars that promise to let us in on the Christian secret of whatever it is we feel is lacking in our life. ways to financial security, well-behaved children, weight loss, sex travel to holy sites, exciting worship, celebrity teachers. The people who promote these goods and services smile a lot, and they're good-looking, and they're obviously not bored. It isn't long, then, before we're standing in line to buy whatever is offered. And because none of the purchases does what we actually hoped for, or at least not for long, we're soon back to buy another, and then another, and the process becomes addicting. We become consumers of packaged spiritualities. This is also idolatry. Though we never think of using this term, because everything we're buying or paying for is defined by the adjective Christian. But idolatry it is, nevertheless. It's God packaged as a product, God depersonalized and made available as a technique or a program. The Christian market in idols has never been more brisk or lucrative. The late medieval indulgences that provoked Luther's righteous wrath are small potatoes compared to what is going on in the evangelical backyard. Quite a striking quote, isn't that? When I read it, I was glad that somebody else sees what I'm seeing. Because I believe that Peterson is on target with these observations. Too many today treat Christianity as a kind of cash cow, or the belief that the gospel can be promoted and promulgated through clever marketing campaigns. Peterson is warning us that the gospel can be subtly displaced and Jesus replaced with something other than the true bread from heaven. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life within you." You can run from conference to conference, church to church, program to program, listen to all the super teachers, follow all the super prophets, and still not have life within you if you have not eaten of Jesus. Here's a fun metaphor for you. Maybe think of it this way. There's a lot of Christian junk food out there. And using the metaphor for today, a lot of it is kind of fast food. There are too many Christian fast food junkies in the church. Only Jesus is the true bread of heaven. Certainly many of the things that I'm talking about here can actually be good tools and even lead you to a deeper relationship in Jesus. But you can also find yourself coming into a deeper relationship with the stuff itself rather than Jesus. It's easy to get caught up in all the goods and services, all the Christian stuff, and miss out on Jesus. In the passage we read for today, Jesus says that unless we find in him our complete nourishment, we are lifeless. What does it mean to be lifeless? To not have life within you. There's a better word for that. It means you're dead. Those who have no life in them are, for all intents and purposes, dead. Conversely, those who find their nourishment in Christ's flesh and blood are full of life. Those who are abiding in Christ are already living a resurrected life. So looking back at the passage for today, verse 52, the Jews were striving or arguing with one another, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Now we found last week up in verse 41 and verse 43, they were muttering among themselves, complaining among themselves, who is this guy? We know him. He's from Galilee. We know his mom and his dad. How can he say he came down from heaven? So they were mumbling. We find now in verse 52, they're no longer mumbling. They're disputing. They're striving with one another. They're arguing. The actual literal Greek word here means they're fighting with one another. Disputing among themselves with great violence about who is this man? Who is this Jesus? Some were inclined to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. But that was certainly the minority among the disciples gathered here. Some took it to be that he was insane. Others, that he was unclear in his figurative language that he was using. So they began muttering and mumbling and grumbling and now fighting over who is this? When they were murmuring before, it was sort of low key. Now we find in verse 52, they are excited, arguing with one another, still trying to understand spiritual things with carnal minds. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? What is he talking about? It's unlawful to eat the flesh of anything alive, they probably said, much less the flesh of man. For they understood his words in a corporeal or physical sense and were strangers to the idea of the figurative language that Jesus was using here and the idea of eating by faith. Here's your two-bit word for the day, okay? Ari, you can use this one with the kids this week. See if they remember them. This one. The words of Jesus here were enigmatic, okay? Enigmatic, meaning mysterious, unfathomable, puzzling, perplexing, inexplicable. They didn't get it. Jesus used words that were enigmatic. They just didn't get it. Why? You could have probably heard them say things like this to one another. Did you hear what he said? Eat his flesh? Are you nuts? The next thing he's going to say, he's probably going to say something silly like, we must drink his blood too. Jesus, however, after verse 52, does not stop to explain it to them. He didn't say, guys, I'm speaking in metaphorical language. Don't you get it? He didn't say that. He didn't stop to explain it. He just went on and told them what it really meant. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. In verse 53, he now states it negatively. Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. And then he turns around in verse 54 and restates it now positively. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. If you don't eat, you're dead. If you do eat, you live. Pretty simple lesson. Guess what? Eating his flesh must be pretty important. Drinking his blood must be awfully important. Because the contrast is this. You eat, you live. You don't eat, you die. Very simple lesson, he tells them. And what we find here is that six times in verse 53, 54, 55, 56, 57, and 58, he tells us the same thing. Maybe if he tells us six times, you think it's important? Awfully important. This whole passage must be so important because it takes up so much space and the same things are repeated over and over and over and over. By the time we're done reading it, we better get it. If Jesus is going to say it 5, 6, a dozen times. When he says this, if you don't eat, you don't have life, and if you do eat, you do have life, It sounds to those listening very offensive, particularly to the Jews. And remember, it says these were the Jews mumbling among themselves. The Jewish contemporaries right away must have had these thoughts go to their mind. They must have thought, hey, remember what Leviticus 19:26 says? You shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. No fewer than 7 times in the Pentateuch or the Torah do we find it stated that the eating of blood has been absolutely forbidden. Genesis 9:4, Leviticus 3:17, Leviticus 7:26, 17:10, Deuteronomy 12:16, and 12:23 and 24. 7 times they're warned not to eat blood. What's Jesus telling them to do? Drink my blood. This was because of this reason. Life was in the blood. The blood was the physical seat of animal and human life. The life is in the blood, and to take the blood is to take the life. It was the life element poured out through the blood before God. It was clearly the sign of death, the sign of the life going out. And it was the sign of the payment for sin, for the wages of sin are death. Life is in the blood is poured out, meaning death. You would take of the life of another by taking of their blood. This would be their thought when they are hearing the words of Jesus. So they strove over or fought over what the words meant. But Jesus has already told us what the words meant. For you see, in verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, is a parallel verse to verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And in these two parallel verses, verse 40 and verse 54, we find it saying, those who eat and drink have life. And in verse 40, those who look or behold and believe have eternal life. So guess what eating and drinking refers to? It refers to beholding and believing. He has told them that it means to eat his body and drink his blood means to behold him and to believe on him. And if they had the ears to hear and the eyes to see, they would know when he speaks the words in verse 54 that he's speaking of the very same thing that he spoke of in verse 40, only now in more figurative language. The metaphor of feeding and drinking is parallel to the activity of looking on the Son and believing upon him with the same results. Eternal life, the resurrection on the last day. Clearly, Jesus meant that this was not to be understood literally. And it is absurd to suppose that it was to be understood this way. My flesh and blood are the true nutriment of the soul, and unless you partake in them, you have no life within you. And he provides two reasons for this in the next two verses. Verse 55, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. The foods we normally eat cannot do this. Cannot give eternal life. They will not give the kind of life he is talking about, but rather only Jesus is true food. Only Jesus is the food of life. His body is the means of sustenance and sacrifice. His blood is the atonement for sin. True food and true drink, meaning that we live by him and him alone. It's a real fact. that he's saying that all the other meats and all the other drinks, the water out of the rock, the manna in the wilderness, the Passover meal, the meat and drink offerings of the law, and all the other ones are now abolished because of the true food and true drink. We cannot live on what is not true bread. Unless we assimilate the divine humanity into our being, we will have no life within us, is the assertion of Jesus. And he explains this further in 56, because he who eats my flesh and my blood abides in me, and I in him. This is a theme that's introduced here for the first time in the book of John that we will come back to numerous times. You certainly know John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. Surely one of John's clear themes in his writing is this: you must abide in Christ Jesus. He who eats and drinks of him abides in him, lives in him, makes his residence in Christ Jesus, and I in him. Not only do we make our home in Christ by partaking of him, but he makes his home in us. He dwells in me and I in him. We are in him. We have union with him. So his life counts as our life. This is why we have eternal life, because we are joined to the one who is life itself. Union with Christ. Boy, could we have some theological debates on this one, Jim. You want to define what it means about to be in union with Christ? The church has never agreed upon it, but we're going to tell you what it is in the next few months. Because we're going to tell you what the scriptures teach that it means to have union in Christ. I'm going to give you a brief outline of it. First of all, it means that we are in Christ positionally. I am in him and him, he is in me positionally. I stand right now at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because I have been raised up with Christ Jesus. And where is Jesus? At the right hand of the Father. And so if I am in him and he is in me positionally, I am at the right hand of the Father. I am seated with him in the heavenlies, says Colossians. Or we could say it this way: he made him to be sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Certainly, positionally, we are in union with Christ. Secondly, we are federally in Christ. This is Romans 5:12 to 21. We were positionally, federally, the kin of Adam. But we are no longer positionally the kin of Adam, but what? We are federally under the headship of Christ Jesus. And that's part of what it means to be in Christ. We are justified, thus joined to him. Thirdly, we are relationally to Christ. We are relationally in Christ by adoption. Permanently, continuously, by covenant promise, we have been adopted. And the one that you should have come to your mind right away, the clearest and most obvious sense in which we are in Christ, is the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. We have been baptized by one Spirit into one body. By his Holy Spirit, we have been joined to Christ Jesus. And when we are joined to the Spirit, we are joined to the Trinity. We are joined to Christ through his Spirit. And that living out of this becomes part of our sanctification. Jesus will restate that and reinforce that idea down in verse 63, for he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. the flesh profits nothing. So just some of the ways, positionally, federally, relationally, and by his Spirit, we are in union with Christ, and thereby in union with one another. The one who feeds on Jesus will find him or herself dwelling in Christ and having life in him. Verse 57, if we dwell in 56, if we abide in him, as the Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. Being abiding in Christ, we find life, his argument is. Jesus is giving a clear, neat argument here. He says, if you abide in me, that's what it means to eat of me. And if you abide in me, you will have life eternal. Why do you have life eternal? Because the Father is the living Father, and he has given life to the Son, and we are now abiding in the Son, who is the source of our life through his Spirit. And so we have life, because the Father is the fountain of all life, and that life is in the Son, and we are in the Son, so we have resurrection life. Simple, clear progress. He is our source for life. He is the vine and we are the branches. Maybe we'll have to learn that song too. The Father is the fountain and source of all life. As such, he is the author of all life. The Son's life is in the Father. So as we find life in the Son, we live eternally. Christ gives spiritual life and eternal life by a true faith. Why? Because he's the true food, the true drink. The eating is eternal life. And in verse 58, we have the summing up of the whole discourse. This is the bread that came down out of heaven. Remember, that's what upset him first, when he said, I am the one who came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, but he who eats this bread shall live forever. You know what? What's sort of funny is that one of the ideas, as you read through this passage, you think that as these people were mumbling and getting angrier, that Jesus would tone down the language. But he doesn't. The further he goes, the more he amps it up. And the more he agitates them. That's what the truth does to you if you're carnal. It just agitates. It just angers. Jesus is bringing forth the truth in such a way that if they don't receive it, they become harder. He intensifies his points. And clearly and plainly here, Jesus is not talking about sacramentalism. It is clear that sacramental eating and drinking does not give eternal life. But what he's saying is this: your forefathers ate manna and died. Manna is fine as far as it goes, but it is incapable of providing sustained food, sustained eternal nourishment, guaranteeing a life beyond this life. The same is true today. The books, the seminars, the conference and the cruises, and all that stuff is sort of like manna. It only goes so far. Now, I love books as much as anyone. Jim and I love to sit and talk about books. Eric loves books. Maybe, probably, I hate to admit it, maybe more than I do. My wife loves books. Look, I think most of us here are book people. But I am not foolish enough to think that my knowledge and wisdom from books will secure me the sort of life Christ has promised. Those things are fine as far as they go. But all the cruises and special teachers like manna are temporary. But not Jesus. Now, once you feed on Jesus, he stays with you. He provides you the full meal of eternal life. If you want life, if you want true life, eternal life, abiding life, forever life, you must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And certainly there's no evidence he was speaking here of the Lord's Supper. I love the Lord's Supper. Why is it? Because it points to Jesus. But it's absurd to think this was the understanding that the writers and the readers of the book of John had. The Lord's Supper won't even be instituted for another year. And there's no way is there any literal eating of flesh and drinking of his blood. The plain meaning is that this, by his bloody death and his body and blood offered as a sacrifice for sin, he will procure pardon for those who believe. And those who are pardoned, who look on him and believe, will have eternal life. So the pervasive offer of John 6 is this: anyone may have eternal life if they are drawn by the Father, and if they receive Jesus and trust in him and are satisfied with all that God has for them in Jesus. We should be satisfied. Whoever feeds on my flesh, meaning whoever believes in me, has eternal life. And I abide in you, and my life becomes your life forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our lives are dependent 100% on you. Give us this bread, O Lord, and give us your true drink, that we might find life in Jesus, eternal life. Bless us as we continue to honor you, Lord Jesus. Amen.